I know, coming off of the celebration of independence and what that means as far as us living in this country, we look around at the presidential election, we hear on the news the different stories of the foundations of at least a theistic worldview caving in, and of Christians being able to live out what they believe. Last year we had the gay marriage decision, saying man and man, woman and woman can be a marriage. And then you have photographers and bakers who are being sued because they will not allow and take part in such a thing. You have the transgender issue, where the Obama administration said in May that you must allow a boy who thinks he's a girl go to the girl's restroom, and vice versa. We see with the bill to try to get women to enlist in the draft, and along with men. We see the abortion case in Texas that was overturned here recently, where they said, no, we can have different standards for health and facilities than at a doctor's office or at a hospital. Just once again, since Roe v. Wade, showing that the Constitution is not a document that means anything. Then in California, there's a bill where Christian colleges would no longer be exempt from gay and lesbian, transgender, all these other laws if they're not in the purpose of training pastors and theologians, if they're trying to train, you know, accountants who are going to be wanting to have a biblical worldview. They would not be exempt. Only seminaries would be exempt. And we see this continue and continue and continue. We ask ourselves, what should we do? That's where we're going to turn in Psalm 11 tonight to answer this question. How should the righteous respond to fearful national circumstances? How should the godly react to terrifying civil events? We have 2 points tonight, and the first point goes over verses 1 through 3, and it's this. The righteous respond to fearful national circumstances by taking refuge in God. The godly react to terrifying civil events by taking sanctuary in the Lord. Let's read verses 1 through 3. To the choir master of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So this is a psalm of David, the king, King David. And there's a difference of opinion on when this took place in his life. It could have been when he was in Saul's court and Saul was wanting to hunt him down and kill him. It could be when he is king many years later, and his son Absalom is coming in to take over and to try to reign and rule, and he has to leave Jerusalem. Or it could be another event. We just don't know. But the circumstances are this. The king is in trouble. There's something that's about to take place. And now he has his advisors around him. He's saying, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? And you know what they're saying? Flee to the mountains. Run. Go, hide. But notice what he says in verse 1 to establish what he will do. It says, in the Lord I take refuge. He's going to run to the arms of the Lord. That's where he will take refuge, find solace. That's where he will put his trust on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that he is God and King, that he is ruler. But his advisors take a different attack, do they not? How can you say to my soul, he says, flee like a bird to your mountain. So be like a bird, figuratively, and go to the mountains. In the mountains there are caves, you can hide, you can try to find safety. You're going to leave and the scenario that you're in right now so that you can hide away. And why should he do this? Well, verse 2, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. So imagine, they have this bow being pulled back. They have fitted their arrow on the string. The arrow's on the string, and they have you in the crosshairs to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. So who is this? This is the wicked. Remember, the Psalms is all about two types of people in this world, the righteous and the wicked. That's what Psalm 1 said. This is how the righteous live. This is how the wicked live. This is where they end up. And that theme continues throughout. So the wicked are hiding somewhere in the dark, and imagine waiting and seeing the righteous man come, and they have it, the bow pulled back, the arrow ready, and they're just waiting for him to come 100 yards, 75 yards, 50 yards, and to let go and take him out. Verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The advisors are saying, King David, if the foundation of your kingship, if your authority, your rule, if our armies are not able to keep this up, if all that's destroyed, what are the righteous to do in your kingdom? What are you, a righteous man of God who's after his own heart, what are you to do if those foundations are destroyed? So what's the motivating factor here? Fear. There's afraid. Their fear, terror. What are we going to do? The circumstances are before us are great. Our foundations are being destroyed. But you see, the question is, do they have the right foundation? What's David's foundation? Let's go to verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. So for King David, his foundation is Jesus Christ, the rock, God, who never changes. He's the same as yesterday, today, forever. Can he be destroyed? No. But for the advisors, the foundation was the power, the authority, the worldly circumstances. And that's why when it seemed like that was falling and their life was in danger, they were living and acting as if God didn't exist and he wasn't the foundation. So flee. Run away. Unfortunately, I think this is something that we as evangelicals, as Christians, are prone to do. And we see around us, not to get too political, we see around us all the things that are taking place, and the fear of what may happen causes us not to trust in the Lord, but to trust in people who are not with the Lord. Or we'll make a deal with the devil in order to try to hold on to some vestiges of what we have here. But then what is our foundation? All right, there's no prayer in schools. There's no Bible reading in schools. We may look at persecution on the front. And we look around and we say, our foundations are crumbling. Now the foundations of what makes a country civil and prosper, I would say so. But as Christians, has our foundation crumbled? No, I think this only exposes that for many years our foundation has been, we're the moral majority. We are the ones who have a voting block. We have politicians who will listen to us and who will appoint judges we want. And that has been a false foundation. Instead of our foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, what are we to do now as we look around and see things as they are? Take refuge in God. No matter who wins the election, no matter who's in charge of the White House or the House of Representatives or even the governor here in Missouri, no matter if there's going to be persecution and laws, guess what? We're not going to be the first country, we're not going to be last. But we can take refuge in God. He never changes. He's our foundation. None of these other things are. We should not flee to politics as our foundation and our hope. We should not flee to someone as a Messiah figure. We should not flee if persecution is to come in fear and just run to the hills and the mountains and form like Amish communities or convents and that we'll be our own little people out of everything. No, we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. Which is hard, and that will bring persecution. But we do it because we have to be in the world to save people who are of the world. So, friends, what is your foundation? Who are you trusting in? When we see and look at the land and what is taking place, and fear comes upon you on the nightly news or you open the newspaper, what does that reveal that your foundation is? And as righteous, those who have a right relationship with God, and not necessarily that we are perfect, no one's perfect, but that we're living to by His standard, His rule, I think many times we are stringing and grasping at straws as a foundation instead of standing firm upon the rock who is Jesus Christ. That's our first point. Our second point is this. The righteous respond to fearful national circumstances by remembering God's righteous rule. The godly react to terrifying civil events by meditating on the Lord's virtuous reign. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Verse 4. This shows that the Lord is sovereign. Now, it says the Lord is in His holy temple. This is referring to heaven. Because remember, this is the time of David. David did not have the temple, they had the tabernacle. The temple didn't come till Solomon. So this has to be referring to the heavenly tabernacle, the temple. He's in His temple. He's in His throne in heaven. He's the king. He's over all. The advisors are telling King David, run. And King David's saying, I have the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Why should I run? He's in His holy temple. He sits on His throne. His foundations have not been moved. His eyes see, it says in verse 4. His eyelids test the children of men. He's looking. He sees. He knows. He's sovereign. He understands. This is not a surprise. He's in perfect control. Do you see fear in the Lord? Is the Lord shaking and quaking and going, oh, what's going to happen to David? No. He's at peace. He's calm. Charles Spurgeon has a quote from his Psalms commentary. It says, the heavens are above our heads in all regions of the earth, and so is the Lord ever near to us in every state and condition. This is a very strong reason why we should not adopt the vile suggestions of distrust. There is one who pleads His precious blood in our behalf in the temple above, and there is one upon the throne who is never deaf to the intercession of His Son. Why then should we fear? What plots can men devise which Jesus will not discover? Satan has doubtless desired to have us, but he may sift us as wheat, but Jesus is in the temple praying for us. And how can our faith fail? What attempts can the wicked make which Jehovah shall not behold? And since He is in His holy temple, delighting in the sacrifice of His Son, will He not defeat every device and send us a sure deliverance? I say amen to that. When we see the times of testing and fear that come, when we have these questions about where our country and nation is going and how that's going to affect us personally, may affect our kids, grandkids. We have to remember, God sits on His throne. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, is interceding for us. God knows any sort of collusion that's taking place to try to persecute and take out Christians. God knows and understands. This is no surprise to Him. His kingdom will not fail. It will go on forever and ever. Verses 4 and 5, it says, His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous. So God uses this as a test. For David, it was a test. Are you going to trust your advisors who say run, or are you going to put your refuge and trust in the Lord? As Christians, this is what's taking place. We are at a time of testing. who are we going to trust? Are we going to be like the people in Isaiah's day? They saw Assyria coming on the scene, who's going to come in and destroy them. And instead of calling out and trusting to God, they form an alliance with Egypt. Say, we're going to trust in Egypt. We're going to trust in their horses and their chariots and their men. That's what's going to protect us and save us. And how quickly we are to trust in other men, make alliances that are not right, instead of turning to God. Don't we have a God who still reigns? Don't we have a God who hears our prayers? Don't we have a God that sees what's taking place? So let's pass the test. Verse 5, it says, "But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." In our culture that says Jesus is love, that is true. But because he is love and loves righteousness and holiness, that means he must hate. And he hates the wicked and he hates their violence. These are strong words, but the wicked, who are they? These are people who are in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will not submit or bow, who are prideful and think they know more and can be better rulers over themselves and over this whole country and world than God can rule. And because of what they're doing, they're using whatever power means they have to promote and do violence. How much more would God not have to be angry with them for what they are doing, for breaking his law, and by doing so, hurting people, defiling them, killing them, taking advantage of them? He hates violence, and he hates those who do it. In this country, abortion, how awful is that? 57 million children, and we want to call our country a great country. Look, on the sacrificial altar, here we are. We bring our lambs for the violence. That way us as wicked can have more money, more time, and an ease and convenience. And we want to pretend that that's okay. It's not okay. Let alone any other things that are going on in this country as violent and as wicked and as awful. Verse 6, the wicked will be punished. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. This recalls the time of Sodom and Gomorrah when fire from heaven was rained down. If you remember that story, what happened? They were trying to commit homosexual acts with the angels who were among them. We should pray God every day and thank Him that He hasn't done such to us as what is being propagated in this country, was being taught as right, which is wrong. This is wicked and wrong. And our souls feel it and we're sorrowful over it. And what is our reaction? It's to try to force change. Maybe we get a Supreme Court justice. Maybe we get the right person in office. No, we need to trust God and trust the power of the gospel to change people. Because that's where it needs to be at. We cannot change it from above. It has to be coming from an inward change of the heart. But notice, these people who perpetrate and do this violence will be punished. They will have coals of rain, fire and sulfur come upon them. A wind will come through which will scorch them. Certainly looking forward to hell. The wicked will not go unpunished. We see the wicked that are taking place today. Even people who lie and the FBI say, it doesn't matter. You didn't mean to. There will be a judgment day and everyone will have to stand before God. And whether or not there's punishment now by the civil authorities, there will be punishment in the future. God punishes the wicked. Why? Because they are the antithesis of His character and nature of being holy and righteous. And they are wicked and are promoting wickedness and violence in rebellion against God. Verse 7, God is righteous. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. The Lord is righteous, meaning He loves what is right and is good and is according to His law. His rules, His commandments are a reflection of His perfect character and will. It teaches us of the nature of who God is. And He promotes and carries out that which is right. And it's right because of who He is. So when you break His law, not only are you breaking a commandment of God, but on top of that, you are saying that that commandment which is derived from His character is flawed. Therefore, God is flawed. And that is wicked. He loves righteous deeds. So He hates. He hates violence. He hates wickedness. What does He love? He loves people who follow Him, who obey His commandments. What does Jesus say? That if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That's not a means of salvation, but that just shows that if you have love for the Lord, you keep His commandments. You fail at times, and then what do? You repent, and that's keeping His commandment, because you acknowledge to God that I have failed, and I repent. But the God that's promoted in our country today is a God that allows anything that is permissible. God is love, and if it feels good, then it must be good. No, it's not, friends. And God is one who will judge for those who do not follow Him. Finally, the upright shall behold His face. So in verse 6, we talk about the wicked and the judgment that will come. Verse 7, what is the benefit, the reward for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who continue to trust and put their refuge in Him? It is the beatific vision. In Matthew 5:8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The beatific vision is what theologians call is when you see the face of God in heaven. We get to see God without any sin, without anything to enamor us from, to withhold us back from seeing who He is in all of His glory. Right now, friends, we cannot see God in all of His glory because we still have sin in us. And He who is sinless cannot have us be there. But when we are there, we're pure. We've been have all defilements removed. We can see God, and that will be our reward, that us who are the upright shall behold the face of God. Have you ever imagined what your first words would be when you see Jesus? I hope it's thank you. Thank you. Thank You that You're my refuge, You're my rock, You're my foundation, that water cannot wash away, that fire cannot burn down, that nothing can boil over. It is firm. Today we see on the horizon a country that is not a country, but a group of people who are wicked, who are violent, and who are the epitome of the wicked here. And that's ISIS, or it goes by ISIL, and how they are in Syria and part of Iraq and everywhere else. And they're sending out their people to go and cause mischief and terrorism across the world. What is their goal? Their goal is to call destruction, havoc, and fear in the form of terrorism. And how are we to respond to them? Well, we should respond to them by loving them. We should respond to them, even though they're our enemies, by giving them the gospel if we ever have the opportunity. But should we be overwhelmed with a burden of fear? No. Because God's in control. He's still in heaven. He's still sovereign over all. So what can we learn? First, God tests the righteous in our circumstances. Right now, we are in a particular test as Christians in this country. That's different than Christians, let's say, in Iran or in China. But we are going through a test. And so we need to find refuge in our trust and our strength in God. Second, God is righteous and hates wickedness. Therefore, the temptation for us is to lock arms and gain support with people who are wicked as well in order to try to have some sort of hope. We cannot sell our soul to the devil for perceived safety. There's the Faustus myth. That's the myth where this guy sells his soul to the devil for 20 years of prosperity, and then on the night the devil comes to steal his soul. We as evangelicals and Christians, we cannot do that. Our number one thing is we must support people, get behind people who are for righteousness, who are for the elimination of abortion, who are for what is right between a man and a woman as far as marriage, who are for what is godly, what is pure. not a person who is a sinner themselves, who doesn't acknowledge it, and who will not and cannot bow the knee to Christ. Friends, it's better for us to be in the minority and to promote what is righteous and good than to be in the majority and have to sell our righteousness down the river in order to have power. Finally, the righteous will see God in heaven. No matter what happens here on this earth, no matter the trials and temptations, no matter the circumstances and how much worse it could get here, we have the hope that we will see God. We will see Him in Jesus Christ with all of His love, with all of His comfort, with all the joy. If you're not a Christian, the only hope is none. You're going to have the scorching fire of God's wrath poured out upon you. And you cannot evade it. It is promised. The only hope is today is the day of salvation. And that if you repent and believe and trust in Jesus and take refuge in Him from His wrath and agree with Him that you are wicked and now love what He loves and the righteousness and pursue Him, then you can have your sins forgiven, a new life with Him. But it does mean you will have to count the cost. So I pray that this will encourage us to pray tonight for the things that we are seeing and facing in our society. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word that is it always speaks to us, that You would give us the grace and mercy to find refuge in You, despite our temptations to be afraid, to feel the terror, the uncertainty of the present circumstances in which we live. We ask You, Lord, to help us to persevere and to trust in You and be people who live out Your Word and stand for righteousness and not stand for wickedness and violence. Help us, Lord, to speak out against this and be a light in this world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.